Well, let's look at God's Word together. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen. The scripture is Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6 of Matthew chapter 3 today. This is the word of the Lord to us. It says this: In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." I'd like you right now, if you would, to sort of put your finger on your emotional pulse. Not the physical pulse, the emotional pulse. And think of what this next month is going to bring you. Does it feel rushed? Does it feel like, oh man, I've got so many things I have to do? All the preparing, all the decorating, all the purchasing, all the wrapping, all the shopping, all the whatever it is that all I've got to do. And if so, this message series is designed to address that feeling. Today we're going to begin a series of messages designed to counter the spirit-numbing rush. What I say by spirit-numbing is I believe that rush kills spiritual alertness. I want to help you counter that rush of the season. And each Sunday during this season, we are going to be looking at a different Bible text to help us to slow down and to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's message begins a message series, I know I'm out on a limb here, called Christmas Fast. Not rush, but fast. And rarely do I tell the elders what I'm preaching on, but I actually ran this one by them, and they said, go for it. So I'm standing here with them beside me and behind me saying, yeah, it's okay to preach about fasting in this season, and I'm going to tell you in the next couple slides what I'm talking about and why I'm saying it. Why fasting? Why, Pastor Bruce, are you crazy? This is the antithesis of the time of fasting, and that's exactly why. I'm introducing this. I'm not saying you have to fast. I'm introducing the idea of fasting, talking about it, and certainly talking about the scriptural truths that we would focus on when we fast, or even if we didn't fast, what we need to focus on to slow down. I'm introducing this as that way to slow down, to think about, why is it I'm rushing, and what do I miss by doing that? And how do I slow down to hear what God has to say, to notice what he's doing, to tune into my relationship with him? This helps us. These kinds of truths help us to grow. If we do too much, eat too much, or spend too much, and probably every one of us does at least one of those, if not all three. So this season of Advent, which we've come to love, and it represents these Sundays and these days leading up to Christmas. It was originally introduced as a time of fasting, as a time of sort of like what Lent is for Easter. And it's spiritual focus, heart check. God help me to see the reality and not be all caught up in all the stuff of life, to miss the great importance of these great redemptive events and the truths they represent. A final reason why I'm introducing this is this gives me a whole month to advertise the 21 days of prayer that began at Trinity Community Church on January 3rd, 2022. Now, what's typically happened, and we processed this with our staff team, like, how do we get everybody to do the 21 days of prayer this year and not like sort of like, oh, I missed it? Well, what typically happens is we start talking about this about Christmas, and we roll it out about New Year's, and nobody is listening to want to do it because it's like it's such a crazy time. So we're going to say, hey, guys, this is coming up. It's over a month from now, but can we all be planning to do this? And actually, this, if you like old school stuff, this is a little booklet you'll get here at Trinity. It'll be available starting next week. Or if you like the electronic version, we're going to send out all kinds of links, and you could get that. And we're even going to have reminders built in this year. So if you want reminders, we're going to give prayer updates from Trinity and all that kind of stuff. So we're like a month early, starting in this kind of season of prayer, focusing even more on a Trinity extended season of prayer for 21 days as we begin 2022. And that's one of the reasons why we're talking about Christmas fast. Now, some folks, like, they've read the Bible about fasting. They have a good understanding. It's grace motivated. It's not legalistic. It's not a I have to. It's where God leads me to kind of thing. And some have no idea, no history, no theological understanding of fasting. So I'm just going to touch on what it is just briefly, and then we'll continue kind of feeding in the spiritual truths of what you might focus on in a fast in the coming weeks as well. So what fasting is biblically is giving up something for a time in order to focus on the Lord. It's not just the giving up, it's that the giving up becomes a reminder to focus on the Lord. It supercharges the focusing on the Lord. And of course, in the Bible, the giving up was typically food or certain foods. And I would caution that there's probably some people that medically should not give up food. I don't want to get in trouble with your doctor here if this would cause some problem for you. So, but certain foods certainly are helpful because then like, hey, I really have a penchant for dessert. I don't think any doctor is going to say, no, you can't stop those desserts. So maybe giving up certain foods might help us spiritually, even if we're not giving up all foods. To expand the definition of fasting beyond the biblical models, I guess, we might think of all the other things that sort of consume our lives that are not wrong in and of themselves, but you know what, man, giving up those in some manner might really be a reminder to some of us of some spiritual principle. Maybe it's shopping or TV or Facebook or your smartphone. Could you live without your smartphone, even for a day? That might be a good exercise for all of us. Just something like that. And again, it's not like there's some spiritual, you know, benefit or bonus points in just giving it up. It's that then says, why do I want this? Oh, I need to focus on the Lord. I need to want God more than what I want. That reminder focuses our prayer. Acts 13, verse 3. It's an example of the early Christians fasting in a way that supercharged their prayer and advanced God's mission. So today we're going to talk about getting ready for Christmas spiritually. Spiritually getting ready for Christmas. And we're going to talk about preparing in repentance, confessing sin sincerely, confronting false faith, and focusing on Jesus. All these come from John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is how his message here, as he prepared the way for Jesus' ministry, applies to us. And I would encourage us to resist the temptation to be thinking about those people that need to do the preparation, but that we would think about what we need to do to get spiritually ready. So if you got a particular family member or somebody on the other side of a debate on this or that issue that needs to hear this, I'd say check that one over there and just say, Lord, right now this is about you and me, and what do I need to get spiritually ready? So as a newlywed, I did some of this non-spiritual preparation every time a family member came to visit us, in particular when Lori's parents came to visit us. We didn't have much in that little apartment we had, but we had this little table that we painted and refinished. And actually, every time Lori's mother came to visit, I took out the paint and touched up the table. Spiritually speaking, some of us may need more than a little touching up. We need a little bit of refurbishing. But even if it is just touching up, I pray that we would all have that attitude. Lord, show me, as I hear your word today and as I move into this Christmas season, what I need to do to be spiritually ready to worship you, to grow in you, to make the most of the opportunities you give me this season as we're getting ready for Christmas. John the Baptizer in his ministry is described in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. All four Gospels record for us the ministry of John the Baptist, the John the Baptizer. And what John does is he shines the light on Jesus. He's the forerunner for Jesus. The ministry of John is all about preparing for the magnificent work of the person of Jesus Christ and his mission to save. And that's what John was doing. And so as we're tuning into, hey, I want to worship Jesus, know Jesus, follow Jesus, proclaim Jesus, we want to hear and follow the mission and ministry that John did in preparing for that as he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Let's look first at preparing repentance. John's message was anticipating God's soon coming reign in the Messiah. And when it says the kingdom, it's not so much a place, it's a reality of God's rule or reign. It's a heart submission to that. And of course, God is then bringing the totality of that through the Messiah. And we're still in the midst of that, right? The part A of the Messiah's coming has come. Part B is yet to come. We know that from the rest of the New Testament. But the Old Testament spoke of this one who would come before the Messiah came to do this ministry of preparing hearts for the Lord. And this is what John was proclaiming, and this is who John the Baptizer was. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. This is his message. This is a summary of his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So God's reign in the Messiah is soon to arrive. So you got to get ready. And the way you do that is to repent. Now, we need to understand, repentance is not just being sorry. Oh, I'm sorry, I did something. Repentance is not even a change of mind only, although that's what the Greek word means. But we understand repentance, especially in light of the Old Testament, the idea of turning. So to repent is to turn radically and decisively from this way of thinking to that way of thinking, from going my way to going God's way. And to think that John the Baptizer was proclaiming this message among largely religious people is quite startling. So even religious folks, apparently, can get to where they really need a total change of mind, dramatically, radically, and decisively different from the way they were going. And he calls people to that, and this message here calls us to that kind of preparation. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3 expands on this, that John the Baptizer is, in fact, the one who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said. And there are a number of New Testament passages that point to this reality of John the Baptizer fulfilling this. The Holy Spirit through the angel said this, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. John the Baptizer himself said that he was this one, John chapter 1, verse 23. Jesus said that John the Baptizer was this one who fulfilled this, Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. And let's look at another Old Testament passage that also prophesied about John the Baptizer's coming, which was Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So John understood he was this one. Jesus said John the Baptizer was this one. And furthermore, as Matthew writes this, Matthew was saying he is this one. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 3b. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. So Matthew is quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3. John's ministry in the wilderness by the Jordan River sort of reminds Matthew, yeah, this is exactly what the Old Testament was saying. Somebody would be out crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. And notice the preparation is for the Lord. The Lord is coming. So as in the ancient world, when the king was going to visit, they'd straighten out all the bumps in the road. So that's what he's saying. Straighten out all the bumps in your lives to be ready for the Lord who's coming. Let's look at that word prepare. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare. So there's a heart preparation. Why? Because if you have the heart preparation, you'll see your need for what Jesus is going to be offering. If you're not heart prepared, you're like, oh, whatever, that must be for somebody else. If you have that heart preparation, you're going to have ears to hear what Jesus said. Jesus made much of that. Many of the Jewish folks of his day, of that generation, did not hear what he was saying because their hearts weren't prepared. So we need that heart preparation too. If we don't have that heart preparation, it's going to be rolling through the day after day after day and missing the great truths of what God wants us to understand, missing our need for what the message of Christmas is. Can we talk a little bit about what preparation looks like? Just some ideas. One aspect of this, I would encourage us to think that the Christian life, as God intended us to live it, is a life of constantly being in this repentant heart mode. So repentance is not just like, ah, whatever, I'll pull it out here and there. No, the Christian life, James chapter 4, verse 8, I would point to as an example of this. So is intended to be a constantly humbly repentant before the Lord. Lord, reveal to me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm wrong. Help me to know where I'm wrong. And there is, of course, the heart preparation that the Bible speaks of quite often for the second coming of Jesus. In fact, Matthew chapter 24 is one of those passages where Jesus himself talks about, be ready for when I come. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6 speaks to believers to be ready for when the Lord is coming again. So this sense of spiritual preparation and that attitude of humble dependence on the Lord is so much a part of what it means to be living a healthy Christian life. And here's our tendency, folks. It's to be thinking about the other person. To be thinking about, like, so, yeah, it's my brother, it's my sister, it's my father, it's my mother. It's the neighbor, it's the guy on the other side of the street, it's the guy on the other side of the issue, right? And what this reminds us of, what John reminds us of, is what the old spiritual said, it's me. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. I'm the one. I'm the one standing in the need of prayer. Where is it that I need those adjustments in my own heart? Lord, show me, guide me, and help me to be spiritually prepared. So that repentance, of course, includes confession of sin. And we're drilling down sort of a deeper way of expanding what this preparation is to consider how John, by his ministry and message, was calling people to confess sin sincerely. He invited people to confess their sin as a part of their sincere repentance. And the way that they showed this was to be immersed in water. They were baptized by John in the Jordan River. We're going to talk about this next. So let's look first, as we move into the next section of the verses there, of John's unusual attire and diet. Most of us probably wouldn't want this to be our fast. Maybe the honey part would be okay, but certainly not the wild locusts, which were the grasshoppers, not the tree. Okay, so what does this tell us? That he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. It tells us he's a prophet. The point of that is not like, boy, this guy's weird. No, he's a prophet. It's been 400 years since there was a prophet. And John, the baptizer, is just like Elijah. That's the point. We've already heard, you know, he's the one, you know, the scripture spoke about, the prophecies about him, and the prophecies about him is he is a prophet like Elijah. 2 Kings 1:8 tells us Elijah's attire there. They answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. And he said, is it Elijah the Tishbite? And of course it was. So the Old Testament attire of Elijah is the same attire of John the Baptizer. And of course his attire points to that he is a prophet like Elijah. And of course that's where they believed he was a prophet like Elijah. That's where they were all coming out to visit and to hear him. Then Jerusalem and all Judea knows he's out in the wilderness and the folks are coming out from the city and from the whole region, all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. Why? Because they believed he was the prophet. I mean, the way that he spoke and the sincerity of his faith that it brought even the city slickers out to hear this guy because the message was so powerful and profound. And of course, the way that people showed the sincerity of their repentance and that they were really confessing their sin was in this symbolic act of baptism. And they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. And what were they doing when they did that? Confessing their sins. So the practice of ritual cleansing was fairly common in the Jewish world at that time. And when Lori and I were in Israel, we remember seeing these mikveh baths where you go down little stairs and sort of like a hot tub underground. It was just not hot water, obviously, but all over Israel at that time had been excavated. People would, as a part of going from being a convert to Judaism to being a follower in Judaism, they would take a ritual bath as a part of the ritual purification ceremonies. People would give themselves these ritual baths. What was different about John the Baptist was this was not something you did to yourself. This was something that John the Baptist did for you as you came and confessed your sin. And it was the specific action of baptism there in the Jordan River as John called people to repentance. This baptism was a way of saying, yes, I do confess my sin. I am a sinner. I need cleansing. And I'm preparing my heart spiritually in this way of confession. So don't isolate the baptism from the repentance confession. If it's isolated from the reality of repentance confession, it's a meaningless act. It's grounded in the reality of their own confession. And of course, whether it's fasting or something else, if we're just doing some action, it's not helpful unless it's grounded in the reality of our own personal sincerity and confession. So what does confession look like? When we speak of confession of sin, I believe Psalm 139 verse 23 is a wonderful kind of scripture that we should kind of pull out as we come into that moment before the Lord, which says, Lord, search me and know me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me. We come to God with that sincere, Lord, show me, search me. Help me to see what I don't see. That's what confession looks like. We live in an age where, as one astute theological observer suggested, where original sin is being denied. And to some, that may seem like, well, that's sort of a sidebar theological point. No, I'd say, no, it's not. Notice, brothers and sisters, both the left and the right are consumed with self-righteous, I'm right and they're wrong, toward the world and one another. But biblical faith says, Lord, show me. Show me where I'm wrong. Help me to make those adjustments where I'm wrong. Yes, there's a place for calling out sin, whether it exists on the left or the right. But biblical faith here and in being truly prepared spiritually always begins with saying, Lord, show me. Show me where I am wrong and adjust my heart. And of course, the spirit of a healthy Christian community that's not being divided by all the things that are dividing people today is a community of believers where everyone says, Lord, I've got my own stuff to attend to first before I address my brother or sister as they address their issues. That spirit of humility and contrite brokenness before the Lord. And I'm wondering, is there any way in which our rush might reveal something about us? Is there any way in which that our quickly adopting the patterns of the world around the holidays might show that there's something in us that is not quite right? I'm not accusing anybody. I'm saying, doesn't it seem odd if the very thing we're celebrating, we miss the significance of by our celebration? Something in us may need to be confessed. And I believe the spirit of 1 John 1:9 is one that the Bible intends that we would sort of live in that reality daily. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I would ask, where am I ignoring my own sin? And not to continue to ignore it, but to confess it. That's what preparation looks like. John's ministry also confronts false faith. And this is sobering. But some who were coming out were all excited about John, apparently, but they were not sincerely repentant. So you can be all excited about Christmas and miss Christmas, the true significance of Jesus coming and believing in him. John the Baptizer said, true faith is going to show. True repentance, true sincerity before God is going to show in fruit, in the way you live your life, in the way you treat other people, in the way you relate to the priorities of your life and relationship with God. It's going to show up over there if it's really in here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. This is not an example of subtlety by any stretch of the imagination. And to our modern sense of custom, it may seem like John is being incredibly rude here, but apparently he cared enough to tell them the truth. So when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, of course, these were sort of the power people. The Pharisees were one religious sort of party of that day, if we'd call it. The Sadducees were another. The Pharisees were more traditional and conservative, and the Sadducees were more sort of the aristocracy and a little more liberal leaning. But they didn't like each other, but they both were coming out to John's baptism because, like, something was going on here with this guy. And here's what John said to them. These were religious men, well-schooled, and yet totally, totally off. You brood of vipers. And viper's a kind of snake. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, he's saying, you don't get it. You just don't get it. And what he's talking about is false faith. Look with me at Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. What he says to those with that false fruit: here's the truth. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Real repenting will show. Real faith, real believing is going to show up in your life. Jesus said the exact same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you see a fruit tree, if it's alive, that fruit tree is going to have fruit. And the plastic balls you hang on that plastic tree are, of course, not fruit. But the kind of religion and do-goodism, token kind of do-goodism that many people associate with the spirit of Christmas is exactly plastic fruit. It's not the real thing. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. True repentance results in bearing fruit. Well, we can look at what they were trusting, and it gives us a little bit, I think, of some warnings of the kinds of things that get in the way of true repentance that produces fruit. And it was a misplaced trust. They were religious people. They were moral people on the outside. But their trust was misplaced. Look with me at Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. "And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" What was that about? Well, basically, they were trusting their religious heritage. They were saying, hey, if I'm a Jew, I'm in. And of course, many people have the idea, I was raised this way, I'm in. I believe this general kind of theology, I'm in. My grandfather was, I'm in. My church background is, I'm in. None of those kinds of things can be trusted. Only real faith in the real God, which is evidenced in repentance that bears fruit, is the kind of faith that saves. And John assures them, John the Baptizer assures them, that God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. In other words, it's not about the ethnic heritage. It's about the reality of the work of God. Of course, we could follow into Romans 4, Galatians 3, and see this idea of children of Abraham are those with faith elaborated more deeply and more further. But let's look at the next verse, Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Because this is sobering. "There is judgment awaiting those who don't have true repented faith." And John warned them of this. The scriptures warn of this again and again. "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." They lacked that true faith that would bear good fruit. And when Jesus the Messiah comes, he's looking for fruit. And he's making that distinction between those that have good fruit and those that do not. They were clearly displaying not the good fruit. They didn't honor God. They didn't pursue justice and mercy toward others. And genuine faith will produce that. Let's talk a little bit about false faith. Where might this exist today? If we're thinking, we're listening, we're looking, perhaps there's somebody here or somebody listening somewhere down the line on the recording that's like, well, wait, I thought my heritage saved me. My family background saved me. My national background saved me. And of course, only Jesus saves. So thinking that religion, heritage, relation, background, family, etc. saves you is false faith. There's another kind of check of false faith, though. It might be, well, yeah, you say it's Jesus, but is that just what you say? Are you living for self? Are you living for worldly pursuits? Is it all about this agenda of your life, or this agenda that the world is shaping you in? Or is it really about what you say, which is Jesus? Do you have the fruit of the character Jesus is producing in you? Galatians 5. Do you have the fruit of a passion for God? That really it is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Really, that is first. If you have that kind of fruit, you're going to probably already be saying, wow, this prayer thing is amazing. We got to get all on board and be praying. If you're like, yeah, whatever, that's for somebody else, I would caution. That could be a revelation of you don't have fruit. Is it about God, serving God, the things of God, the work of God? Or is God and his work way down here? It could be false faith. Of course, it's not about doing stuff that makes us right with God. It's the reality of a personal response to the Lord Jesus. You get ready for Christmas. The best way is to focus on Jesus. And of course, John, the baptizer here, is sort of bringing his message from the reality of this call to repentance, the heart preparation, to pointing to the person, the greater person and the greater mission is what he references here. And how the Holy Spirit is given by Jesus. And also fire comes from Jesus. Let's talk about these things in this focus on Jesus call. John the Baptizer said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. And just in a few verses, Jesus is going to be showing up there at the Jordan River. He who is coming after me is mightier than I. Notice the comparison of the person. John, Jesus. And the nature of his greatness, his person, is further elaborated on in the next part of that verse. Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. In the Jewish world, a rabbi who had a bunch of followers could pretty much be asked to have those followers do anything. Slave labor, more or less. Like, do this, do this, do this, do this, this. But they drew the line at carrying his sandals. Only a slave could be forced to carry one's sandals. What John the Baptizer is saying, you know that slave task? That one that we've drawn the line and only a slave can be forced to do it? That task, I'm not even worthy to do for this one who is to come. So much greater than me. And he says, not only who he is and this so much greater, but he says his mission, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Let's not miss this. We have baptism, which is immersion in water. John's saying, I'm giving you a deluge of water as a symbol of cleansing as you confess your sins. He's going to give you a deluge of the Holy Spirit. He's going to immerse you in the working of the Spirit. This was promised in the Messianic age. The Messiah would bring the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 32, 15, 44, 3, Ezekiel 36, Joel 2. We've talked about these scriptures even the past couple weeks in another context here. He's saying the Messiah, this one who is to come, is going to give you this the mighty and immersing work of the Holy Spirit of God to bring this purity and this mighty work in the Messianic age. He also, though, speaks of fire. What is that? Some have suggested the fire is positive, but if you look at the context here, clearly the fire is negative. It's the fire of judgment. Verse 10 speaks of the fire of judgment. Verse 12 speaks of the fire of judgment. And some of us may be saying, well, I don't see a whole lot of judging yet by Jesus. That is true. But this judgment comes at his second coming. The Bible underscores this again and again. And of course, Jesus, by his coming, is doing both works. The bringing of the immersing work of the Spirit and the bringing of judgment for those who do not believe. And the point of Matthew 3:12 is exactly that Jesus, by his coming, separates the believers from the non-believers, the redeemed from the unredeemed, those who are receiving blessing, great blessing, the working of the Holy Spirit, and those who receive condemnation and judgment. And the image of that is the winnowing fork. And the winnowing fork was used to separate the wheat from the chaff, the good part of the grain from the part that was thrown and burned. His winnowing fork is in his hand. So he's separating the believers from the non-believers. He will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn. That's believers. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's judgment. He does that work, which is why we so need to focus on Jesus. Truly receive Jesus as Savior. Can I just appeal to anyone here who has yet to do that? Truly, not just generically, truly, personally, with this kind of heart reality. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, as Matthew sets up the truth of who Jesus is and all that his coming brings. It's encapsulated there in the words of the angel spoken to Joseph, where it says this: "She will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." He is Savior. And by a personal response of faith in him, you receive all the blessings that his coming brings. And of course, the pinnacle of his work to save was his death on the cross. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus says this: "He gives his life to redeem, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." By a personal response of faith, you receive what he gives those who believe. If you do believe, can I just, as we close up, encourage you also to focus on Jesus, to suggest some ways during this season that we can slow down and make it about Jesus. One is this call to humble repentance and confession, and maybe some part of that we incorporate into our time with the Lord in this season. Another is to consider fasting. I'm not saying you have to fast. There's no demand here. This is a matter of personal choice, non-legalistic, non-judgmental, but certainly biblical precedent. Jesus in Matthew 6 assumed his followers would fast. He said, "When you fast." Acts chapter 13, the believers fasted. We'll talk more about some other scriptures related to this. And even though Advent per se is not a biblical instruction, or even Christmas per se is not a biblical instruction, focusing on Jesus is a biblical instruction, again and again and again. Hebrews 12:2 is just one of many verses. So use this fast, or consider fasting, as a way to focus on Jesus, to say no to something, to say yes, or a deeper yes, to him and his working. And then I'm going to encourage us to make prayer a priority up to this Christmas and in the 21 days of prayer. Can we just really be thinking, what do we need as God's people? What is needed in our world with all the things around us? Where do we sort of seize the mission opportunity? Not say, oh, it's all a mess, let's give up. No, where are the opportunities? Where's God calling us? Where can we pray for others and point them to Jesus and share the gospel and do things that bring glory to his name? Make those things a prayer priority. And lastly, keep coming back. Focus on the scripture yourself. Yes, yes, yes. But come on Sundays to hear more of the scripture. We're gonna talk more about this slowing down. We're going to talk more about some biblical principles of things we might do and focus on when we fast, as we prepare for Christmas. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look to you. We trust in you. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this call from your word, Lord, not to just be running and rushing through our days, but to be truly focused upon the truth of who you are and what your coming means, and the truth of a sincere response, the truth that we all need your continued grace and guidance and correction and adjustment. God, we pray that you would do a mighty work in us individually and in this community of believers, for your glory and your purposes. Help us, Lord, to be preparing spiritually for Christmas and for all that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.